Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected listeners of Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah. The date today is the 12th of Jumada al-Ula, 1446. And alhamdulillah, our guest and a host at other times, so that is Hazrat Mawlana Musa Akudi, Damat Barakatuh. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Hazrat Mawlana?
Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. How's Mawlana doing?
By the fazl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm well. I have no reason to complain. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all his ni'mats and blessings.
He's back in South Africa.
No, not yet. I'm still on the safari. Inshallah, by probably the end of the month or so, I'll be back home, inshallah.
Okay, shukar. So we still coach Mawlana while overseas. Zanzibar it is, right? Still in Zanzibar.
Ji, we've got a little bit delayed here, but inshallah, day after tomorrow, we'll be going from Zanzibar to the mainland, Tanzania, and from there, inshallah, to Burundi.
Okay. So previously, the past few weeks, we've been trying to connect with Mawlana, and because of, I think, the distance, we couldn't get clarity or clear voices, or, you know, the connection was bad. Today, we've got a bit of a better connection. Mawlana can give us a bit of a report back, what's happening, what's the latest, and the developments in Zanzibar as well, with the Muslims, etc.
Alhamdulillah, this is a very, very peaceful place, and the majority of the population here is Muslim. You know, if you drive through the streets, then you will find that even at the schools, all the children are clad with their burqas, and little ones, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, they walk in the streets in that particular way. And that is quite impressive, alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah. And then there's another island that is known as Pemba. Previously, I went to go and visit this island as well. There, they are very, very strict. They don't have a single liquor outlet on that entire island. And alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah, you know, Islam is flourishing all over. When you look back into history, the colonialists, I was speaking about last week and I couldn't get to finish the subject, wherever they went, until this day, you know, Guinea-Bissau, and then even Comoros, and Chad, and there's a whole lot, there's about 8 African countries which still operate the French franc, and they basically are controlled. That 50% of the surplus of their reserves must be put into the French banks, and from there, if they borrow, they have to pay interest. So this type of zulm we have never ever seen. Wherever they went, they plundered the lands and the countries that they went into. Now, a typical example of what we see of the opposite is here in the Comoros, or you see many other countries where the Muslims went to. And you can look across the whole of Central Asia, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, all these places, you know, where the Muslim influence had reached. Then the Muslims did not take oppression along with them. You know, nobody can ever claim that, you know, Islam was spread with the might and the power of the sword. Islam took, you know, the beautiful aspects of religion to these particular lands. And what happens is, I mean, entire populations, I mean, you look in Zanzibar, you see the entire population, you look in Tanzania, a population of 90 million, the majority of them are Muslims. And so what was it that attracted them towards Islam? It was the akhlaq and the character of the people that brought this religion to them, that persuaded them in some way or the other without any force or anything like that to become Muslims. So we came and we built up, you know, the countries and the lands. If you look in days gone by, then Mali, there was a person by the name of Musa Mansi. You know, he would distribute gold, you know, in thousands and thousands of bars when he went on his journey for Hajj. Now, Musa Mansi, a Muslim in Mali, his name is Musa, also the name of one of the Anbiya. And they distributed their wealth and they took Islam with them. So you can see many of the North African countries, you know, you will find that there are a lot of Muslims in these particular countries. Then came the period from the 1800s or so, or maybe even before that in the 16, 1700s, like when Jan van Riebeeck came into the Cape, etc. Then the Dutch, their influence in Africa. Then you find that the Portuguese, their influence. Then you find the English, their influence, the French, their influence, and the Italians, their influence, you know, into these particular countries. They came, they conquered these particular countries, and they make the people virtual slaves. They control their governments, and they control their currencies, and they reduce them to absolute poverty. Now the Chinese, if you look at these few countries, you'll see that the Chinese are also coming in here. But the Chinese are also building up the countries in some way, the road infrastructures in Tanzania and that, the rail network and that, they are busy working with that as well. So you find that they are putting in something into the economy, but they are also here to take away from the economy as well. But with the Muslims, it was entirely different, you know, that they lived with the people. And like I say, that if we trace back the lineage of our families, in the Indian subcontinent, you know, when Muhammad bin Qasim, rahmatullahi alayhi, went away from Taif, and he took Islam to India, to Hind, then we are the offspring of these great Tabi'eens, you know. And you look in the areas of Kerala that I visited last year sometime, and the southern India, then they have. They have graves of the Sahaba Ikram because it's right on the Arabian Sea. So when the Muslims went, they took the deen with them, and the people in those regions became Muslims. And the beauty of the Muslims was that according to the teachings of the Quran and the Hadith of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we don't commit zina. So when they came to these particular areas, they intermarried with the people of those areas. And then the religion flourished in that particular way. They showed them the akhlaq and their character, their humility and their humbleness, and you know, the love for the akhirah, the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that these nations in their droves, alhamdulillah, they became Muslims. And then what happened is then the missionaries started working in Africa. I remember when I went down once with Mulana Rafika Quranisa to Malawi, we seen long-term strategies. You know, on the plane, there were two. There was a couple with two children that they adopted from Malawi, and the dad was the father was the man was changing a nappy of one, and the lady was changing a nappy of the other, and so Maulana went up and spoke to them, and they were somewhere from Sweden. You know, they have adopted these two children, and they're taking these children along with them to Sweden, so they'll grow them up and give them full Christianity, and then they look at the 25-30 year period, and after that they'll bring them back into their own country, who will look like Malawians, but they will be propagating a different ideology, a different faith, etc. And that is how they made Christianity creep into these countries. I remember in Malawi, I mean in the remote areas, went to Monkey Bay and few other places as well. These people come in, coming to come and visit Africa. And young people, young boys, young girls, you'd say 18, 19, 20 year olds, busy, what they call it, propagating Christianity and giving out gifts to the people, distributing literature. In Monkey Bay, I typically saw that the locals, boys, were so fascinated because they were eating out of one tray, you know, with these non-Muslim missionaries, the young girls and that. And, you know, they were sort of bragging about it. They were so elated that now they're having a meal with all of these people. But then these people come here to explore Africa and enjoy Africa, and they spread their mischief and their corruption in the land. So this is what happened with the colonizers and with the Muslims, you know. So alhamdulillah, the Muslim influence here in Tanzania is magnificent. there's a great amount of Islamic influence that you see. And then there's the famous area known as Stone Town. And they've got quite a few of the walls, you know, of the city of Stone Town that the plaster has been removed over the ages. And you'll find that the rocks and the mud in between, or the mortar, is still standing and showing out to this day. And the buildings are 3 and 4 meters high. So this is one of the highlights of that particular area, which is known as Stone Town, with all its alleys and its markets and everything as well. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted this place with a lot of natural beauty as well. You know, the oceans are jade, turquoise, and very, very, very beautiful. Alhamdulillah, subma alhamdulillah. So it's one of the highlights and a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you see here. And, you know, you reflect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the oceans in the Noble Quran. And Allah ta'ala says, you know, مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ يَلْتَقِيَانِ بَيْنُهُمَا بَرْزُخُ لَا يَبْغِيَانِ, the barriers between the oceans. And, you know, I remember the one day when we went to go and see dolphins, also the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was absolutely fascinating that, you know, I recorded on my camera different colors of water, the different blues. It was absolutely fascinating. A turquoise color, you know, in front of your eyes, and then a jade color, and then a tanzanite color, and then a deep blue color, a lighter blue color. You just look at all this thing and it says, oh my Allah. And then I remember in the middle of the areas where we visited, saw the dolphins, after a time when the tide starts going in, you know, then you find that the water level starts dropping, and then there's a natural island that emerges, you know, that you see, and then you stand up to your shoulder height in water, and then it starts dropping gradually. And this water is so crystal clear that if you drop a pin, you can see it go down and you'll be able to see it on the seabed. And the water is, we refer to the sand as barfi, you know, it is as white as anything and beautiful as anything. This is just the kudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you swim in those waters and you just see, you just at every breath and every stroke, you will just say, Subhanallah, Tabarakallahu Ahsanul Khaliqeen. Then, oh my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, is so magnificent and so great that our Allah has created all this beauty. And this beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in the world, this fascination and everything that we see, is basically, you know, giving us a glimpse of what the Akhirah will be like. The fruit here in this particular area here is absolutely organic. You know, every morning you'd have watermelon. Because it has a tropical climate, the fruit are excellent. The banana varieties are different. And I'm speaking about all these things because these are all the ni'mats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us. I mean, there's a red banana that has got a unique taste. Then there's the small bananas, which we call as lady fingers. In a different varieties, you get them. Absolutely wonderful. The normal bananas. And then you get a very, very long banana. Looks like a foot long, you know, banana. You find these types of bananas as well. Coconuts, you know, you just see them sprawling all over. And, you know, you can stop it anywhere on the roadside and for half the price of a cold ring. You know, like for the equivalent of about 6 rand or 7 rand, you can buy yourself a lovely coconut juice, a coconut taropa, you know, fresh juice from the trees. And you can eat the coconut. You know, I remember we had some ajwa dates with us and we were cherishing, you know, the flesh of these coconuts with the ajwa dates and everything. And every time, you know, from the bottom recesses of your heart, you will say, Alhamdulillah. How beautiful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything. The watermelon every morning. And then when we went to the spice farms, we saw how cardamom is grown, you know, ilachi. In fact, in this region here, you get the white ilachi, but deep inland in a place known as Morogoro in Tanzania, you get the green ilachi. Cloves, superb sizes, beautiful. You know, we saw them, how they grow. And then how the human intervention, they take the two, the male and the female flower, and then they let them touch. and then that forms into a vanilla stick. And then you just take a little bit of that, you know, on a twig, and they put it onto your hand, and you say, oh, amazing. What a beautiful smell of vanilla. They say perhaps it's the most expensive spice in the world, vanilla. You know, so we only have the extracts in that, but this is the original vanilla. And then we were given green black peppers to eat. Very, very pungent and very, very strong. We saw how that grows as well. And then jackfruit is in abundance in this particular country. Yesterday, for the first time in my life, you know, in the morning, I had a soursop juice. It's close to guava, you know, and it has been related from a person that I heard in Tanzania that he gave it to a man who had cancer from Oman, and he was asked to stay away from every kind of sweet thing, you know, any fruit, anything that contained any kind of starch or carbohydrates, sweets or anything like that. He stayed away from everything and just lived on like a keto diet, and on meat, etc. And the soursop tree, you know, its fruit and its leaves were boiled, etc. So that's what they could, and they could eat some berries and things like that. They didn't have sugar in that. And nevertheless, in 4 months' time, alhamdulillah, the person was cleared of cancer. So the soursop is also very famous here. And for the first time in my life yesterday, I had the opportunity of drinking soursop juice. Very close to guava, but it's got a beautiful taste of its own. And there was not a hint of sugar or anything inside. It was so wonderful, you know. And I just look and I say, Ya Allah, you have created all these ni'mas for us to cherish and to enjoy, just to be able to see your greatness. How amazing your creation is, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, you know, make us worthy, you know, of accepting these ni'mas of yours and appreciating them. Ya Allah, give us a tawfiq of doing good, you know, and use let the food that we eat and we nourish with do good actions, Ya Allah, and save us from every conceivable type of evil. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the pineapples that they showed us, they are very, very long. It's our pineapples in South Africa are a little bit short. Many come from Swaziland and from the Durban area. But the pineapples in this area are long, and it's got a different shape compared to ours. But they told us there at the spice farm, when they showed us these pineapples, that the pineapples are only picked when they are fully ripe, you know, on their plants itself. So they're not brought into the marketplace and then left to get ripe artificially. It actually ripened, you know, in the plantation itself. And, you know, it's another definition of sugar. It's another definition of honey. That's how this, the pineapple is absolutely sweet and tasty. You cannot even describe it. You need to taste this pineapple, how it is like. And now there's a lot of mangoes as well in this particular land. They have different types of mangoes. And as you're walking in the streets, driving in the streets, you will just see all these old shacks and buildings. And the main road, you know, it's not an expressway like South Africa. If it was South Africa, it was a 60 zone right through, because right on the edge of the road, 2 meters away, there's a shop. There's a house and the stalls, and all these stalls are selling fruit and they're selling vegetable. Everything is organic. So you may come here, you may not find all the modernities of life, but you will find life in its true sense, beautiful, you know, in harmony with nature, and the people so wonderful, so nice, alhamdulillah. So in that regard, you know, we can say it's really beautiful and wonderful here.
Mulana Sab, you're really making us less here. So I think you'll have to invite us one day, inshallah, for those pineapples when you bring it, inshallah.
But, and when you walk, before you even come across customs, Molana, then you see the agriculture department is there. One day I brought in some passion fruit, and never ever make a mistake of ever bringing fruit in a cardboard box, because that's when they take the box away. So I looked at this guy, and there was some unique passion fruit. There's one that you get, I don't know what they call it in Burundi, and it's a reddish in color passion fruit. And when you split it into half, you just put a little bit of honey in it. It is sweet as well, and you have it with the honey. So they have grenadillas in this area here of Burundi, that you, or passion fruit as we call them, you cut into half and you put a little bit of honey, and then you enjoy that particular taste. And the honey also is unique. That you may think that the honey, you know, the people who went to go and take this honey may have excessively, you know, smoked the hives, because the taste is different. It is not different at all. It is actually honey that is derived from the coffee plants, so from the coffee plantations, and it's got that pungent coffee taste in it. So we may sense it as it has been, you know, the bees when you were removing the honey, and when you smoke that area, and you over smoke them or something like that. But no, it's the coffee taste that comes in this honey here. So I remember a friend telling me, now these are all organic, you can imagine. Unlike, we pay a price for citrus honey in South Africa, but honey specialists will tell you, you'd rather have the blue gum honey. In the Quran Sharif also, you know, وَأَوْحَىٰ إِلَى النَّحْلِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent divine inspiration, whispered, you know, inspired the bees that they must take, you know what I mean, the pollen and the nectar from the tree, from the plants, from the flowers and everything, and then they must take it to their houses, and you know what they carry within their bellies is a shifa and a cure. So unique, you know, the people have embraced Islam when they saw the description of the honey bee and honey in the noble Quran itself. So you take a little bit of honey and drop it into the passion fruit, and then you enjoy the taste. So there's one particular one, reddish in color. They say it makes blood, the local people. And the local people cherish it. Again, it grows in abundance. I mean, in these countries, as you're driving, you'll just find banana plantations, bananas and mango trees growing on the side of the road. Green mangoes, you just see them wild on the road. They're just growing all over. So the people scarcely can go hungry in this area here, especially because what happens is they sell green bananas and they make a green banana curry as well. So alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, you know, you'll find all these namas here. So I remember now, Monana is telling me to bring some pineapples along or something like that. I wouldn't mind, but I know the smell alone will attract, dogs out there. Smell it all, the agricultural section, and there it's gone, because they took away an entire box of some exotic fruit from me when I came. So I asked a guy, now I tell him, you know what, can't I just take one or two of that? So he tells me no. So I told him, where are you sending it? What are you going to do with it? You going to throw it away? He says, no, we're sending it to the, you know, if anybody saw Onderstepoort, and Onderstepoort is a research center, you know, for plants, etc. So they're sending it out there, and then they probably will research it, and if they feel they deem it necessary to plant it in the country, they'll plant it as well. So, you know, monopolizing fruit and vegetable in some way or the other. But it also gives us a great lesson for our children. I read an article the other day that they're looking, the entire system, you know, when to try and create the digital dollar, they're looking at a system in which they can collapse the entire banking system. So right now, me and you, we do our EFTs and everything on our phones. If there is no network, if there is no Wi-Fi, then we can't do a single, we can't purchase a plane ticket. You know, there's some places that I went to where they only accept credit cards. So even if you want, it's not involved in a banking system, you have to get a credit card. And so they want to create a financial crisis, you know, and then slowly come in with the CBDC, you know, the digital currency that they're talking about, and then they can do greater manipulation and track the movement of funds of every individual who has a digital ID and facial recognition, etc. So Dajjal is planning all this for them and paving the way ahead for them. But there's one avenue that is left for us, and that avenue is agriculture. So I am pleading to all our youngsters that no matter what profession you take, you know, whatever you do, in the end, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a molana, a mufti, a physician, you know, an engineer, an architect, whatever you are, there's got to be food on the table, you know. And even people work for all the comforts in life, and The comforts in life are not that important as what the necessities are. And right now, I mean, they're selling a potato. You know, I saw on the website for they want $18 and $20 for a potato. And, you know, the mothers who children love potatoes, like our children love chips. And you can imagine that, you know, the children haven't got that to eat in Palestine, what they are going through. So, you know, we've got to become self-sufficient as far as food is concerned, because this will be the need of the time, inshallah. So one person always told me, he says, you grow your grass, you need a lawnmower, you need petrol, you need garden services, all cost you money. But in the same tract where you got your grass, if you happen to plant spring onions, or you happen to plant dhana, you know, or your coriander, these things you can sell it for 10 rand a bunch. It brings money in, and grass, you know, takes away money from you. So we must teach our children subsistence farming. And in fact, you know what I mean, our madaris, the madrasas and institutions must get involved and get experts in the field. Although we may have very few amongst the Muslims, but there's an encouragement from this program. Many people are listening in other countries as well, you know, to the field of agriculture. And the Quran Majid also speaks about antum tazra'unahu am nahnu zari'un. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for every seed that is planted in the ground, Allah appoints an angel, because we plant it, and Allah appoints an angel to put the seed right in the manner it should be. Allah's hand is at work in agriculture for us to see. You know, no man can say, I did this and I did that. It may be hydroponic farming or any other farming whatsoever, but the reliance is on Allah, and water is the essence, you know, of growth. And then you find that the nutrients that the plants requires, you know, these nutrients, you know, come from the soil, etc. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it. سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even ordinary cow dung and all these things are used and utilized, you know, manures, etc., you know, for fertilizer, for food and everything, production. So our children must study this year. And animal farming as well, very, very vital and very, very important. Because these are the necessities. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did they live on? They lived on their date groves, palm groves. That was the food. And they lived off the animals. Whenever a visitor came, you know, they touch an animal. So this was their life. There's very few types of fruits that are mentioned in the hadith, and like grapes, and yet it was in the desert as well. Pomegranates as well are mentioned in the Noble Quran. You will find onion and garlic mentioned in the Noble Quran. So you will find that, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, these are the things that we need to strive on and become food and self-sufficient, Mulana.
Good messages, Mulana. At least as Mulana was speaking to us for a few months now on this topic, encouraging us, the thought has settled. Alhamdulillah, I am still getting there to putting my first seed in the sand. But alhamdulillah, it's on our bucket list. We have to do it, inshallah.
Mulana? Maybe Marcus can even have a program sometimes, you know, about get these botanists in and get these, you know, these agricultural technicians in. And I'm sure, inshallah, will encourage it, whether they be Muslim or non-Muslim, but to speak about it and to create, you know, just go home today and get the children to just lightly, you know, in a cloth, grind some dhania seeds and plant it in the soil, and let them see it grow for themselves, and they'll find out what is the meaning of growth and what is the meaning of patience. And inshallah, they'll become encouraged by this year. Get some seeds, you know, from the nursery and do something. Let's start off somewhere, inshallah. Inshallah. It'll be wonderful.
Gee, it is an important effort. We're seeing so many countries now. We just hear of these wildfires. It's not just a coincidence. The wildfires, it's of a bigger plan to get the farmers out, and this, they actually say, and they demotivating people to continue with farming, because exactly as Mulana said earlier, this whole plan is going to fit in perfectly for them, where even what we consume, it's going to affect us. In fact, what we're buying from the markets, not the markets, at least the supermarkets, one Hakim Saab told me that we fear the Israelis there, we're speaking so much there, but we are first to consume their products, and that we have those Israelis in our bodies, and they are harming us, they're an enemy to us, so we have to start somewhere. Mulana, we appreciate your time. Make dua for us as well. We hope to meet you inshallah soon. But nonetheless, have a safe trip back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was Hazrat Mulana Musa Akudi Saab, Damat Barakatuh. And he will be back soon, inshallah, from Tanzania. Currently is in Zanzibar. We make dua for him as well, and for all the efforts there, and for all those who are also there and planting the seeds of Islam there. From us and the team, we appreciate your time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.